Turning your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 5, and our reading begins at verse 8. I'll read verses 8 through verse 14. Ephesians 5, beginning at verse 8. For you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Live as children of light. For the fruit of light consists in all goodness, righteousness, and truth. And find out what pleases the Lord. Have nothing to do with the fruitless deeds of darkness, but rather expose them. For it is shameful even to mention what the disobedient do in secret. But everything is exposed by the light becomes visible, for it is the light that makes everything visible. This is why it is said, "Wake up, O sleeper, rise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you." May the Lord bless the reading and hearing of His Word. This theme of darkness and light is woven throughout Scripture. John tells us that God is light, in Him there is no darkness at all. In the Old Testament, light can stand for the life of God and the salvation that comes from God. Darkness stands for death and judgment. We go all the way to the ultimate in the book of Revelation. We find that heaven is so bright that there will be no need for sun. In contrast, hell is a place of outer darkness. Now, we've already noticed in our study of Ephesians that darkness is a metaphor. It symbolizes ignorance and immorality. Light symbolizes truth and knowledge and holiness. Intellectual light, and I pray that as I preach, that the Holy Spirit will give us light and show us the truth. Intellectual light is truth. Moral light is holiness. You can almost boil it down to this phrase: light is the fruit of light. Light should produce right living. In this passage we've read, there are two commands. In verse 8 and in verse 11, we're told to walk in light and not to walk in darkness. You know physically what happens if you walk in the dark. You run into something, you'll have an accident, but we're not talking of that. We're speaking of moral and intellectual and spiritual darkness. When Jesus came, it was declared, "They that sat in darkness have seen a great light." Christ comes as the light of the world. John says this light shines in the darkness. That's in the present tense. This light keeps on penetrating the darkness, and the darkness cannot overpower it. Then the Gospel of John, chapter 1, verse 9, makes this very astounding statement: every man who comes into the world has come in contact with the true light. Many people will reject the light, but every person to a greater or lesser degree is exposed to the light. They see or know some degree of truth. And if we will respond through grace to the light that is given us, this passage shows us how we can start off in darkness and how we can be transformed into children of light. And so that's where we all start off, is in darkness. And the first thing that happens is this moment of enlightenment. In Kentucky, Mammoth Cave has a river named Echo River that runs 350 feet below its surface. In that river, there are rare forms of life that have never been exposed to light. There are crayfish, there are blind fish, which have developed in the Echo River, which have no color and which have no eyes. Now, we can grow accustomed to darkness, but we have all been exposed to light. Now, I knew of one man who went to a restaurant. He said it was so dark, he ate by faith and not by sight. But we have all been exposed to light. We're unlike these fish in Echo River that live and die with ever being exposed to light. Spiritually and morally, at some point, we will come in contact with the light of God's Word. Verses 13 and 14 tell us that everything is illuminated by the light. Everything is exposed by the light. There are people who would appear to have never given God a thought, have never shown an interest in church or the Bible. But the Scripture tells us that the Holy Spirit is faithful, working through their own conscience. You might be surprised at what people process and what people run through their mind as they reach out for something beyond themselves. Now, God has placed us here to be a lighthouse. And as we teach and preach God's Word, that sheds a light, that illuminates, and it shows things in their true color. Verse 11 tells us that we are to expose or to reprove the ways of darkness. What that word means is that we are to confront people with the aim of showing them that they are at fault, that they are out of line with God's will for their lives. Adam Clark, in thinking of the context that Paul is writing from, felt that some of the things that might need to be exposed in Ephesus were the magic and the incantations which were so prevalent in the Ephesian culture. Remember when revival came to the Ephesus church, they burned all kinds of occult material. And we need to be careful what we bring into our homes. We need to be careful what we participate in for entertainment. But this is a very broad idea that the light exposes whatever is displeasing to God. Let me illustrate it like this. The sun is said to be, 93 million miles away. And that light travels from the sun to some object in our solar system. Maybe it's the moon, maybe it's the earth. But as that light travels in outer space, outer space is not illuminated by that light. Outer space is dark until that light comes in contact with a particle that will reflect it. And only then is the light reflected. Only then is the darkness transformed into light. That's an interesting thought, and I think spiritually it's also true that the world can be filled with knowledge and enlightenment and revelation from God, but people can live and die in this world in darkness because they have not received. They have not turned. Can I talk about a TV dish? You know, there could be all kinds of channels in the airwaves, in the atmosphere, but unless you're tuned in, you won't pick them up. God is bombarding this world with light. But some people live and die without ever receiving the light. The truth of the gospel is, if you will walk in whatever light has been shed on your path, God will give you more light. But if you reject what light you have, that light will go to darkness, and how great that darkness will be. If you grew up in church as I did, sooner or later, you'll hear a preacher tell the story of Sammy Morris. I don't know if that rings a bell. I'm just looking at your faces. Do you remember, have you ever had a preacher tell you about Sammy Morris? Sammy Morris lived in Africa. He lived in Liberia. And somehow he heard just a little bit of the gospel message. And there was such a great hunger in his heart to know more that he worked his way on a ship all the way over to the United States, walked into a Methodist church in New York, and met a pastor named Stephen Merritt. And he says to the pastor, Stephen Merritt, I'm here for you to teach me about the Holy Spirit. Well, they sent him to Taylor, what's now Taylor University, and he received an education and was a man of God, was a man of prayer. I don't know if any of that rings a bell with you, but here's the story that illustrates specifically this general principle, that if you hunger to know the truth, if you walk and seek after what light you and respond to whatever light you have, God will give you more light. And Sammy Morris is the classic illustration of a boy from darkened Africa who came here in search of the truth. It's almost been reversed. It's now 100 years later. If you want to know about the work of the Holy Spirit, you might need to go to Africa to find out what God is doing. But the truth I'm trying to illustrate is that everything hinges on how we respond to that brief encounter with light. When we see ourselves as God sees us, and then what we decide to do about it, we move from that initial experience, that moment of illumination, to the awakened state. The Old Methodists had a lot to say about the awakened state. And the ordinary methods that God seems to use to awaken people out of their sleep are our affliction. I mean, as long as things are going good, you don't rock the boat. But when things are going bad, we begin to ask why. We begin to say, is this all to life that there is? And God can use reversal or affliction. God also uses Christian conversation or witnessing. Somebody may talk to you on the job, at school, about the things of God. And God also uses the preaching of the Word. That's one of the primary reasons why we're called to preach, is that we're to declare the Word. And so that brings us to verse 14. This statement, "Wake up, O sleeper, rise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you." That is that's the message of every preacher, that we wake up the unawakened by preaching the gospel. As we wake them up, Paul says we're to urge them to recognize the day of the Lord is here. It's time to wake up. It's time to get up. And it's time for our lives to be changed. One great writer expressed this awakening process like this. Think of a child that's playing near a cliff. The child is unaware of the danger, but that does not make the child's situation any less dangerous. In fact, it makes the child's situation more dangerous. And that's the spiritual condition that we find ourselves in. We are playing very close. We're precariously close to the judgment of God. And yet in our unawakened condition, we are totally unaware that we're facing imminent danger. And so Ephesians 5:14 was a favorite text of the old Methodist preachers. John and Charles Wesley loved to preach, "Awake thou that sleepest." And Charles, in one of his sermons, explained that to be asleep was our natural condition. Here's a man he describes that's full of disease, but sees no need for healing because he does not know his true condition. You know, how do you feel when you go to the doctor and you've been diagnosed with something serious? Well, sometimes we might be tempted to get angry at the doctor. But you see, I was in that condition before he told me. The difference was, before I was diagnosed, I was unaware of my danger. Now I have been awakened and alerted to my danger. Charles, in his sermon, says that some of those who are the deepest in their sleep are the religious sinner who justifies himself and says, "Well, I'm not as bad as other people," but they don't realize their true state. This is a state of ignorance. I don't understand. I don't know my true condition. Spiritual things and eternal things have no impression on me. I'm dead to those things. I'm under the power and pollution of sin. I'm alienated from the life of God. And God uses His Word, God uses His ministers, God uses providence. And of course, God is always using the Holy Spirit to try to shake us and wake us up. Sometimes it's the nearness of death. Sometimes it's the misery of those who are dying without Christ. Sometimes it's the terrors of judgment or the dreadfulness of eternal fire. Sometimes God uses those things to wake us up. Sometimes we see someone who dies happy in the Lord. You know, they said about our forefathers and our foremothers, they said that our people die well. Sometimes it was that dying grace. that made people conscious they needed more. But you see, we're kind of like Rip Van Winkle. Do you remember the story of Rip Van Winkle? He fell asleep, I think it was for 20 years, slept through the American Revolution. When he woke up, it was a different world than when he fell asleep. Well, some of us never wake up. Some of us sleep the sleep of death. And there is this brief window of opportunity when the light comes on. We can either respond to that light or we can choose to turn the light out. And if we turn the light out and go back to sleep, we may die in that condition. One commentator said, often it's the preacher who is the only man brave enough to turn the light on to private sins of men and women, or even those of a community. That's an unpleasant task, but it's a necessary task to wake people up to their danger. Charles, in his sermon, goes ahead and asks, have you received the Holy Spirit? If you have not, you are not yet a Christian. I mean, you may go to church, you may pay your tithe, you may hold offices in the church, you may do this good deed or that good deed, but it's possible to be good and not good enough. God promises to show us our true condition, and it's necessary for us to sound the alarm and to wake people up. Charles was so captivated by this idea that one of the songs we sing describes this whole process. Do you remember in this hymn, Arise, My Soul, Arise? He describes the unawakened sinner. Long my imprisoned spirit lay, fast bound in sin and nature's night. Thy eye diffused a quickening ray. I woke, the dungeon flamed with light. That's awakening. But then he responded and he said, my chains fell off, my heart was free. I rose. It's not enough to be awakened. We've got to get up. The danger is that we can be awakened. And the Bible tells us that God's light has penetrated into every heart. But many people did not respond to that light. They chose darkness rather than light. If we will choose to walk in the light, there's this process of transformation. And see, the light of Jesus has shown us all of our imperfections, all of our deformities. I mean, things, you best not buy some things without taking them out into the light and actually seeing them for what they are. And when we see ourselves for what we are, we need transformation. But if we respond to that light, Christ will continue to shine on us and give us more and more light. Titus 2:11 says, the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men. That doesn't mean all men have responded to that grace, but every person has been exposed to this preliminary grace of God. God calls and awakens us, but it's our choice how we respond. If we will respond to God's grace, God will help us and give us more grace. We need to respond by repenting, by believing the gospel, and then God will begin this work of transforming us. Now, those of you can remember, when you were awakened, you remember you were under conviction. You remember that you responded, you agreed with the Holy Spirit and confessed your sin, believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. Now we begin to walk in light. And the more we're enlightened, the more we see things as God really sees them. And so this idea of evangelism, someone said every Christian, it's the work of every Christian to shine the light until another person catches that light. Think of a candle. And we have different ones of our children who will come up and light the candles. And I don't know if you've noticed this, but the way the procedure works is when they get over to this second candle, they carry the light out with them. Even when this candle is snuffed out, they carry the candle, they carry that light out. And that is to symbolize the fact that once your candle is lit, once the service is dismissed, we don't go back into darkness. But hopefully every one of us, 40 or 50 people here, hopefully every one of us now have our candle lit, and we go out and try to spread the light by lighting other fires wherever we go. And so you notice how this section begins in verse 8. It says, you were once in darkness, but now you are light. Live as children of light. How are we to live as children of light? Well, verse 9 gives the answer. We're to not live with the unfruitful works of darkness, but in verse 9, it tells us, for the fruit of light consists in all goodness. Goodness is love embodied. And so, God, help us to be good. And then we're to be righteous. That deals with our relationship with God. That same word was used back up in chapter 4 and verse 24, where it says that we're to put on the new self, created to be like God, in true righteousness and holiness. Righteousness is the sanctification of our conscience. God cleanses our conscience, and God makes us what we ought to be. It's loyalty to God's law and commandments. And so we're to not to live in darkness, we're to walk in light. That's goodness and righteousness and truth. Truth is simply honesty. We're not to put up a front. We're not to put up a facade. But we're to actually be what we claim to be. We're actually to be what we profess to be. As we walk in the light, verse 10 says, then we are striving to find out what pleases the Lord. That's a word there that's used of proving or trying or testing even metals. Do you ever feel like you found gold? You took it to someone and they said, no, that's not real gold. That's just fool's gold. Well, there's ways to test the genuine from the false. And that's what this word means here, that we are to approve or to discover or to choose, to learn what pleases God. And that's to be our motive. That's what it means to walk in light. But the other command is the reverse of that. Verse 11, have nothing to do with the fruitless deeds of darkness. It could very well be translated, don't get mixed up with the works of darkness. You know what happens when you run with that crowd? You know what happens when you get mixed up with that kind of people? You start questioning things in your own mind. You start losing that keen sense of rightness and wrongness. And you may say to your colleagues, well, I don't think that's right. And they all come on. And you know how that process goes. And you get to a place where you don't know what's right or wrong. But here, what verse 11 says is that as we walk in the light, we are to separate from that which is dark. And so we are to respond to the light and rise, and the Holy Spirit will raise us from the dead. Christ will shine on us. He will heal us and make us whole. The light shining on things brings healing, doesn't it? Have you ever had someone tell you, you just need to get more sunlight? I've heard the comment made, he or she needs to get out in the sunlight a little bit. Now, I know you could get burnt, but that's not what I'm talking about here. I'm saying that the light is healing, isn't it? And as we walk in the light, God will transform us. Now, let me wrap this up. What Paul has really done is sounded the alarm clock. You know, did you ever set the alarm and it didn't go off? You got up an hour later than you should have, and you look around and say, my, the day's already in progress. Spiritually, a new day has dawned. And Paul is saying you need to get with the program. It's time to get up. It's time to put your pajamas off. It's time to put your day clothes on. And it's time to get up and walk in the light. But you know, sometimes we hit the snooze button. And we say, you know, I think I'd rather catch a few more winks. You know, I don't want to hear that. I don't want to face all of this. And many people who are awakened will turn off the alarm, drift back to sleep. John Wesley was very observant as to how the Holy Spirit works in people's lives. And he says this preliminary grace is stifled as soon as possible by most people. Now, the Bible says God visits every soul, but Wesley went on to say that most people either forget or deny that it ever took place. That's a very interesting statement. I've known people who have heard a song that's made them cry. They've heard a sermon that has awakened them. I've known people rush to the doctor with a heart attack that was life-threatening. I've known people to go through a serious car wreck or some kind of a crisis, and for a brief window of time, they're deciding, what am I going to do with my life? What would have become of me if I had gone out in eternity and faced God unprepared? And you know what most people do? In a few months, they're right back in the same old rut, aren't they? Most people will return right back to the same way of living after they've heard the alarm, after God has tried to get through to them. God was faithful, but God will not overpower us. God wants us to respond willfully. And so this is what happens in people's lives. This whole business of getting woke up is not a pleasant experience, but it's necessary. I mean, if the house is on fire, will you get angry for somebody waking you up? No, there's danger, and we've got to face that. Let me try to explain it like this as I come to a close. Some people, as long as they're sound asleep, the devil is very content to let them sleep. But when they're awakened, when things begin to happen in their lives, they become concerned. And when they're concerned, the devil's concerned. He may lose some of his property if we become too concerned and decide to do something about it. And people will often say, "Preacher, you know, ever since I started coming to church, just one bad thing after another started to happen to me." Have you ever heard people say that? You know, as long as I never gave a thought to God, as long as I wasn't reading the Bible, the devil just left me alone. But now that I'm trying to find out what's going on, it seems like one fellow went to his pastor, and I remember our old friend Elmer Long used to just laugh telling us about this. The pastor didn't give him very good advice, but as the story goes, this fellow went to the pastor and he says, "Pastor, the more I come to church, the more bad things happen to me." Well, the pastor said, "Don't come to church as often." Well, that's not the advice you need. See, I don't know if this makes sense to you or not, but a little religion will make you miserable. Does that make any sense at all? Some people are too religious to enjoy sin and too much a sinner to enjoy church. And some people are miserable whichever side of the fence they're on. Now, there's two ways to avoid that misery. One extreme is just to get back over in darkness, get so dark that you're never bothered by truth or the gospel, and you can live a happy life, a carefree life, but you don't want to end up where that takes you. The other extreme is just to go clear over on the other one. See, if a little religion will make you miserable, a lot of religion will make you happy. And that's what we're saying here, is there is this in between, this transitional state called the awakened state. To be awakened is not to get up. And most people who are awakened go back to sleep. But if you get up and respond to the light and begin to walk in it, you can walk in that light until you walk all the way into heaven. Let me close by telling you that I think it was in 1953 that Hank Williams died. He died in, was discovered dead in Oak Hill, West Virginia. He was in a limousine. His driver spoke to him. He didn't respond. He pulled over. But sometime before then, the story is told that he was in a limousine with some of the great Grand Ole Opry performers of that time, and they were just singing as they went down the road, singing one song after another, and before long they began singing Hank Williams' song, "I Saw the Light." And I've heard Minnie Pearl tell this on the radio. I wish I knew more about this. But Minnie Pearl says that after they were all singing "I Saw the Light," Hank turned to her and said, "Minnie, that's the problem. I don't see the light anymore. I don't know what all that means in his own life. But what I know that means scripturally is that if you reject the light, see, light was never given to look at. Light was given to respond to walk in. And when we reject the light, when we postpone it, when we put it off, the light will eventually become darkness. And Hank seemed to be saying, Benny, I'm in darkness. I don't know the truth. I don't know right from wrong. And that's kind of where our culture is, isn't it? You see, the culture is I believe our culture is tolerant of everything except real Christianity. That's kind of where we're going. But it's our job to shine the light. It's our job to walk in the light. It's our job to be a lighthouse. And as we walk in the light, this is what God wants to do. He wants to transform us into children of light. Let's bow our heads. And let me ask you, you may come to church for any number of reasons. You may hear the gospel, but hearing the gospel and walking in light are two different things. There comes a time when we have to make a choice to respond to that light. Let me just ask you as we close in prayer. Is God talking to you about things in your life? Is God shining the light in corners? And do you see yourself in ways that are uncomfortable? Are you struggling with things that you don't like about yourself, that you want God to change? Before we pray, anybody just want to raise your hand and say, that must be what's happening to me, Pastor. God's talking to me. God's making me uncomfortable, and I need to respond. Let's stand as we come to the close of our service. I hope somehow that my candle has lit the wick of your candle. I hope every one of you go out with a candle that's got a flame on it, and I hope that this week you'll be able to pass that light on to someone else. Heavenly Father, thank you for the light of your word. Shine your light in our hearts. Make us, transform us into the people, into the children of light. And make us a lighthouse that will transform this whole community. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.